God bless you, everybody, and thanks for the opportunity to share the word, Bob. I was really happy Bob found that last song. That is, I think that's just a cool song. And somewhat apropos of what I wanted to share tonight, we're going to start in Proverbs 3, a verse we've probably beat to death many times in the last couple months, given everything that's going on. But I've been on this study of acknowledging God, and it started when I was reading this verse, and it really hit me that did I really understand what the verse was saying? So it set me off studying the verse, and so tonight I would title this teaching, The Ultimate Acknowledgement of God. And we're going to start in Proverbs 3 in verse 5. Everybody can probably recite this one from memory. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And I got to thinking one day when I was reading that verse, do I really understand what it is to acknowledge God? Because these two verses kind of have a point counterpoint to them. You know, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. The counterpoint is, don't lean to your own understanding, which obviously implies we must be able to lean to our own understanding and not get the results we want. And then it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Then verse 7 flows with it, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. So if we're wise in our own eyes, we won't be acknowledging God. Because we're not tapped into him as our source. And the big thing is we've got to have absolute trust in God, and we need to acknowledge him. So I went and looked at the various meanings of that word acknowledgement, because that was what I really didn't understand in the verse. So to acknowledge, or the word acknowledgement, means an acceptance of, an admission of, or submission to. In other words, recognizing something is bigger than you are, smarter than you are, wiser than you are, allowing a recognition of, or a knowledge of. So I started looking at ways, things in the Word to talk about, primarily in the area of admission or submission to God, because that's where we struggle the most, is learning that we're not so smart after all, that we don't have all the answers, and being meek to allow God to teach us things. So if you would go to Romans chapter 12, there's two concepts here that I want to link. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what the answer is at the end, because I think it'll make more impact if you see it come together. But the concept of acknowledging God and the concept of being a living sacrifice. So in Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, or yield, would be another way it could be translated, your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, we've got point counterpoint here. We could be conformed to the world and reap the benefits that go along with that. I think those are in the lose column. I am reminded of God setting the blessings and the cursings of the law before the children of Israel and saying, hint, hint, choose life. Or we can be transformed by renewing our minds and being able to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. But that follows on, that verse 2 follows on. It's set in correspondence with this presenting ourselves or our bodies, bodies represent us, as a living sacrifice. And I got to thinking about that living sacrifice thing. Because in the Old Testament, there were dead sacrifices. They were all dead sacrifices. Today we don't have dead sacrifices because Jesus Christ was the singular dead sacrifices that all those other sacrifices in the scriptures pointed towards. Mm-hmm. But if you think of a dead sacrifice, what's the primary element of a dead sacrifice?
The blood.
Bingo. The blood mm-hmm. is dead, right? The shedding of blood. Mm-hmm. So if you go to Leviticus 17, I want to show you how important this shedding of blood was. See if we can link this together in about 15, 20 minutes. So that we, Reader's Digest version. In Leviticus 10, or excuse me, not 10, Leviticus 17, verse 10, as in the right church, just not in the right pew. And in verse 10, it says, "In whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn amongst you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among the people." Pretty serious stuff. Mm-hmm. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it, the blood, to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood." So the mark of the sacrifice was the shed blood. It was the blood that was the atonement. And one of the ways that the children of Israel acknowledged God under the law, because Bob and I were talking about this before fellowship, they didn't have idols. God didn't want idols. He didn't want them worshiping pieces of wood or stone that had no power or no ability to fulfill a promise. But they did have the tabernacle that they could say, well, that's where God lives. Mm-hmm. We were talking about the Ark of the Covenant, but that was in the Holy of Holies. So the only time you'd see that is if somebody drug it out of there, lassoed it and drag it out of there so they don't die in the Holy of Holies. And they had the sacrifices. That's how they yielded themselves mm-hmm. to God, was by doing the sacrifices, which were supposed to point to Jesus Christ if they recognized the meaning. Well, in Hebrews chapter 9, well, actually, Hebrews chapter 9 and in Hebrews 10, it talks about how Jesus Christ was that one final sacrifice. That as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, he entered in the Holy of Holies once, presenting himself as both high priest and the sacrifice of his own blood. He was the dead sacrifice. We can be living sacrifices because Jesus Christ was a dead sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So God doesn't require death of us because he paid the price. So if this gets kind of interesting, if you look at John 19, I don't know if you've ever thought of this verse or not in the context of the shedding of blood of a sacrifice, but it kind of hit me the last time I read it. John 19:31, Jesus Christ shed his blood. He lost a lot of it in the torture he endured from the nails of the cross. But sometimes we forget about this one in verse 31. Jesus is, in verse 30, it says, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost." He died, laid down his life. "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they may be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first," so that's one of the robbers, "and of the other which was crucified with him," that's one of the malefactors, "and when they came to Jesus, saw he was dead already, and they brake not his leg. But one of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. When he would have died, his heart would have stopped beating, the blood would have started pooling. And when that soldier stuck the spear in his side, he shed the rest of his blood.
Wow.
So think about that as part of that sacrifice. But Jesus Christ also said something different, or not different, else. In John 7, sorry, usually when I teach, I like to go chronologically through the book, but it won't work for this one. So we get the flips just a little bit. And in chapter 7, in verse 37, it says, in the last day, that day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So in contrast to the Old Testament, where the sacrifices were shed blood, what comes out of our belly is a living sacrifice.
Mm.
Tongues.
Mm-hmm.
That is the ultimate acknowledgement of God.
Mm.
If you look at Romans chapter 12, in fact, I'll show you why I say it's the ultimate acknowledgement. Not Romans, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians. We're going to be back in Romans here to finish up in a sec. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 1, God's very specific in Corinthians. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, we all know that God word gifts in italics, take it out. The word spiritual means spiritual matters. Concerning spiritual matters, I would not have you ignorant. Okay, so God wants us to be wise. He wants us to know about this stuff. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So prior to being born again, the Corinthians worshipped all sorts of gods. Oh my gosh. You know, the whole Greco-Roman world was just, look at Mars Hill,
yeah.
Right? They even had the one to the unknown god, just in case they missed one. But dumb idols are dumb because they can't speak. Well, how about us? Before we're born again, the same thing. It may not be stone idols, but it might be money. It might be career. It might be power. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be any one of a number of things. Wherefore, so you know you were Gentiles carried away in these dumb idols even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by Holy Spirit. It's a big deal.
Yeah.
It's an important spiritual matter. You know, the rest of the chapter, next sentence starts going in how there are different spiritual matters.
Mm-hmm.
There are different things, and then it gets right back to but the manifestation of the Spirit's given to every man. So we can all do this. Look at Acts chapter 2. We'll close up in Acts here. Now, before as we start reading this record of Pentecost, throw another question out to you. In the Old Testament, do you remember what signified God's acceptance of a sacrifice?
Fire.
Fire.
Yeah.
When the children of Israel were gathered and they did that sacrifice and God sent the fire down. They even had collected the coals and they kept it in the censer. And all sacrifices were to use that fire that God signified his acceptance by. And the guys that tried to use the wrong fire had a short lifespan. So God signified acceptance by fire. So chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one place and one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So they're in the temple, right? All of a sudden there's this sound of a rushing mighty wind, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. So here are 12 men about to yield themselves as living sacrifices, and God's go sign to them was to show acceptance by fire.
Very good.
And they began to, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So out of their bellies came that river of living waters. They were yielding themselves as living sacrifices to God. The ultimate acknowledgement of God is speaking in tongues because it requires total trust in God. You can't make it up. You absolutely must trust Him to perform His part. And you can't mess it up. You can't curse God by speaking in tongues. You can't curse the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in tongues. In fact, down in verse 11, after it lists, starts in 8, how hear we every man our own tongues, goes through all those languages, gets to verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak with tongues, in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. So that would be acknowledging God. So anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you. That I see that as the ultimate acknowledgement of God is when we speak in tongues. And so many times, because it is so easy to do, we shortchange it. The great power we have speaking in tongues. So I would encourage everybody, speak in tongues much.
Amen. Close with prayer, please.
Sure. Well, Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for your faithfulness, for your steadfastness, mercy, and grace to us, for your great love for us. Thank you for having sent your Son, for his having fulfilled everything for us so that we have all the benefits of being born again with the ability to speak in tongues, and as well as the other manifestations of the Spirit, that we can walk hand in hand with you each and every moment of the day, acknowledging you as our Heavenly Father and our provider. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.